Well, we are 1 week away from Father's Day. There's still time to shop, buy some cards, get ready to make some breakfast for Dad. I'm looking forward to that next week. With Father's Day approaching, I wanted to share some things that our parents did not have to teach us. Okay? When we went to school, our parents did not have to teach us how to be first in line or to teach us how to cut in line to get a better spot. They had to teach us to wait our turn and even let others go ahead of us. Whoever had been told that they had to hold the door when they were first in line, right? Yeah, that's always a nice little trick they pull on you. When have our parents had to teach us not to interrupt other people when they're talking? Right? They had to teach us what? To wait until someone's done speaking. And then to ask our question. Whoever had been told, right? Wait. Okay? When were we told by our parents that it was okay to just leave our dishes on the table, leave our rooms a proverbial mess, right? How many of us had to be taught that? Don't stack them, that's right. They had to teach us what? How to clean up after ourselves. And how many of us have received too many negative consequences for leaving our room that way, right? Remember my parents used to leave me in my room and say, you're not getting out until it's clean. I'd never leave, right? I'd get a book, right, and I'd be done. So why is it that our parents did not have to teach us these things? Why is it for those of us who are parents, we don't have to teach our kids these things? Are we not good people to the core? Are we just, all of us are good, aren't we? Well, today we're going to walk through a passage of scripture that's next in our series in Romans that Rich had said, that we're going to see how we really are. We're going to learn why is it that our parents didn't have to teach us these things? Why is it that we just kind of do them? And do them on our own. As we unpack these verses, we're going to see more clearly how we're all born with a natural predisposition to look after ourselves, to look out for ourselves, to be independent, and to serve ourselves gladly. And as a result, we will live our lives with a greater sense of awareness how inclined we are to be far, far away from God at times. Hopefully, though, we will also realize what a supernatural act it is for God to choose any of us. And may it change our lives. We'll be equipped to live our lives with a greater appreciation for his sovereignty and knowing that he sought us, and we can be deeply grateful for that. And lastly, it should drive us to live a life that's more dependent on him than ever, because we realize without him, there's no way we're going to please him. So this passage we're going to walk through actually serves at the end. We started in Romans chapter 1, and then in Romans 1:18, all the way up through our passage today, this section kind of wraps up that area. In Romans. It's been developing, you know, Scott shared last week, and Paul's moving to a summary of this section in Romans. And so what I'd like to do this morning, if you have your Bibles, please follow on with me, and if you could put up the passage for this morning. Romans chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 20. It's up on the screen behind me if you'd like to follow along. Those of you with Bibles can follow along. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all alike under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, or they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now we're going to walk through these verses and see what they have to mean for us. We start in verse 9, okay, where Paul says, what shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For all have made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike under the power of sin. Now here he's basically saying it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or not. There is no advantage. He started earlier in the book of Romans kind of talking about some of the advantages that you may have being Jewish, but here he gets to the point where it's like it doesn't matter anymore. Jewish, non-Jewish, Gentile, non-Gentile, it doesn't matter. None is better than another. And he uses this phrase, all of us are under the power of sin. And when we think about sin, it's more about the things that we do, not so much the power that it has. And really, sin, in a sense here, he's going to talk about, is in essence like our kryptonite, and we're supermen. It's a power that we have to just yield to it. It's actually a military term that's used here that means to be under the command or submission of. We just have to submit to it. There's nothing else we can do. We're under its power. We're dominated by it. So what does that mean? Well, it means, as I share with you in our introduction, we don't have to be taught to look out for ourselves or to disobey. It comes naturally to us. It's in our natural state. Those of us who are parents realize this even starts very early. How many of you have even seen a baby who's maybe 3 to 6 months old, right? And the mother is nursing it, and it tells it, don't bite. And what does it do? Bites harder sometimes. 3 to 6 months of age, it understands what it's doing. Or those of us who have kids who walk over by the outlet, and they try to touch it, right? And we say, don't touch the outlet. And what do, right? They reach out, and they try to get as close as they can to it looking at us, right? Because they know in their hearts it's wrong, but that's what they're inclined to do. That's what kids do. We see it. It's not just us as adults who know, you know, every day goes by that there's something we think, say, or do that's displeased God. Even at the youngest of ages, it starts that way. And Paul's explaining to us, why is he explaining this to us? He wants everyone to know, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, we're sinners to the core. We can't attain right standing with God through the things that we do. So we who are not Jewish, like myself, I can't claim ignorance to what God's law says. And those of us who are Jewish can't say that there's any special privilege. A good example I can give you is, unfortunately, I had the privilege of getting a speeding ticket. I will not ask who else has gotten one. Okay, but when you get a speeding ticket, there's usually two things you hope for, right? One is that you can say, they ask you, do you understand what you were doing? Oh, I didn't really see that sign, officer. 45, I didn't realize, 63 or 83 or whatever it was, right? So we like to plead ignorance, right? And that's what Paul's talking about for the Gentiles here. You are not ignorant. But God's law is clear. And then the other thing we try to do is, right, I got my FOP sticker, right? I talk about my cousin or my uncle or my friend, right? I hope I have some sort of privilege that makes me over and above the law. But Paul says, Jews, you don't have any privileges. Even though you were chosen to show people my law and who I am, and you haven't done it. So there's no privilege, and there's no ignorance. We're all guilty. That's the under the sin that we are. So Paul moves on here in verses 10 through 12, and he says, as is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. All of us have turned away. We've become worthless even. So what does that all mean? Well, Paul's going to start here in verse 10, and all the way through verse 18, and start bringing in verses from the Old Testament, because he's primarily talking to the Jewish believers who still think that they're really not that bad. And so he brings in verses here from Psalm 14, where David is expressing a universal experience. A universal experience, I can tell you, is something like the sun rises and I see it, and the sun sets and I see it. We all have the same experience. The weather, what we love to talk about, is our universal experience. Okay? Here he's talking about words like none, all, no one, are littered all throughout here. All of us are controlled by sin. It's the same way with, we all experience gravity, right? No matter what I do, if I drop this, right, I can't stop it. It will fall. In the same way, my heart is inclined and will lean towards sin if I'm not transformed by the power of Christ. It's almost like our hearts are a compass. A compass always points north. Here, our hearts, until God gets a hold of them and transforms them, will always point towards sin. It's just the way we're made. And in fact, he goes as far as to say the things that we say and the things that we do are actually useless, worthless. And the term here, when he talks about worthless, is actually something that means to get corrupted or turn sour. So think about the sour milk. Those of you who work in hospitality, right? Sour milk, how does that smell? Nasty. Rotten egg? Nasty. Who's going to pour milk and make a recipe with it, with rotten milk? You can't do anything with that. Sour egg? Put that in an omelet? No way. This is what our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are to God while our hearts are still held by sin. They're worthless. Paul moves on to verse 13 and 14. He says, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Now here he moves from what starts in our hearts moves up to our mouths. So whatever's in our mind and our heart is going to come out. It's just going to burst out. And he uses, David again, he uses descriptions from the Psalms, Psalm 5, 8, 5, 9, and Psalm 143 with some vivid descriptions. Let me highlight just two of them. The first thing he talks about is our throats being an open grave. Well, let me tell you, in this day and time, there was no embalming, okay? So when you opened up a grave, you had a rotted corpse in there, okay? And those of you who've even been to, you know, a cemetery or even to somewhere else, you know the smell of even embalming fluids is a nasty one. Well, imagine not using it. Or those of you who've been around a dead animal, okay, who's lying on the side of the road for a while, that stench is what he's talking about. Much more so than sour milk, an open grave is just nasty. So he's basically saying what's dirty and deep in our hearts will come out of our mouths and will spew out, and will just be nasty as well. He also talks about poisonous snake venom being under our tongues. Paul says it's not only that we look out for ourselves, but we do things and say things that are harmful to other people. Like venom that would surge through somebody's, through the fangs into the body and destroy it. So what starts in our heart comes out of our mouth. It hurts ourselves, it hurts other people. It just goes to show, and he moves on into the next set of verses. In 15 through 18, he moves from the heart to the mouth, and lastly to the feet. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But here's what he says, what we usually talk about over time, eventually we start to do. Paul here cites Isaiah 59:7 as well as Psalm 36:1. He explains how the paths that we head down are usually because we made a decision in our mind, we've talked about it, and then we go and do it. And these decisions that we do are harmful to ourselves, sometimes harmful to other people. We use that expression that about another person, we say, he's really dangerous. She's really dangerous. Why do we say that? Because we've seen that they've given themselves over and they have no fear of the consequences of the things that they may say or do. We are those dangerous people. There's things that we're capable of that we wouldn't even talk about. I am. As I was preparing this sermon over the past weeks, very humbling for God to just open up some things and let me see things that I have known about maybe and hadn't really talked about or thought about, or things that I've said that I wish I could take back, or things that I've done that I wish I could rewind that day. Maybe you had those days where you've done those things and you've said those things and you've thought those things even, and you wish you could just wipe them away from your mind, erase the tape, and throw away the DVD. And that's where Paul brings us to the end here. In verses 19 through 20, he leaves the Old Testament quotes behind, and he says, now we know what the law says. It says, those of us who are under the law, so that every mouth, including my own, may be silenced, and the whole world be held accountable to God. Now, this section of Old Testament verses that he was using before, it's actually something that's actually a rabbinical practice called a string of pearls, where basically as you make a string of pearls, you put one pearl on, another pearl on, and eventually you make a beautiful necklace. But here it's an argument where you're adding one thing after another thing after another thing. He starts with our minds and our hearts. He goes to our mouths, then he goes to the actions that we perform. In essence, we're done. Head to toe, we're convicted. Now, have you ever had an argument with somebody where they just start at you and they say one thing, another thing, another thing, and eventually you say, enough, I get it. Okay, you can't even say anything back because you're just so defeated. You're so discouraged. Okay, you're right already. You're right. How many times do you want me to say, you're right, you're right, you're right? You're right. Right? And that's what Paul's doing here to the Romans. He wants the Jews and the Gentiles both to understand, look, we're sinners. You're right, Paul. You're right. But it isn't meant to leave us hopeless, right? It's meant to understand that we're accountable to God. We're accountable to God for the things that we've thought, said, and done. Even after this, the Jewish believers here in this church still thought they had almost like a diplomatic immunity, right? That they could do something and get away with it. Okay, so he's going to bring it home even for the last two verses. He says the law provides a standard of righteousness, not that we could ever attain human righteousness, but to show us that we're incapable of doing it and that we need something outside of ourselves to make us righteous. That's the whole point of this passage. There's nothing else left. from top to bottom, there's nothing I can do or produce, think, say, or do that can make me righteous. Nothing. Very similar, if some of you remember, when King David had an affair, and the prophet Nathan went to see him, and he told the story of the lamb that was taken. In the end, David said, that man must be, what, punished. And Nathan said to him, you are that man. We are those people. J.B. Phillips says it really nicely. He says, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. Now we see from these verses that there's no way that we can please God. There's nothing we can do. We are inclined to be far, far away from Him. So how is it? How does it happen? Where does it come from? It comes from outside of ourselves. We may feel at times hopelessly lost, but we're not left without hope. If we're unable to make ourselves right, there must be some way outside of ourselves that we can do it. And it's in a person named Jesus Christ. What's great is in 2 weeks from now, Jeff is going to start and share a message with you that starts with the word but. You look at the next verse, it says but. And but refers back to everything we're talking about today. And Jesus Christ is coming, and the message of Jesus is coming. And Jeff is going to bring that in brilliant color. What I want to do is just give you a little preview of that and leave you with some hope. Are we ready today, as we sang, to see our sins on the cross and be ready to bow down and say that He's our God? So what does it mean for us? What I can tell you is if there's going to be any change from the things that we study today, it's going to have to come from a deepening understanding of God's Word and living out those changes in a way that He makes sense. So there's two general ways I want us to take away this message today. Okay, the first one is to get a better sense of who we are, to get a more accurate picture of ourselves. How many of you in elementary school had to draw a picture of yourself, right? Yeah, okay? Self-portraits, okay? They just don't look like us, right? I mean, they get close, right? Long hair, brown hair, eyes, glasses, whatever it is. But realistically, we can't even draw an accurate picture of ourselves, no matter how we try. That's just the way God's wired us. But He's given us our Word, His Word. And what is the analogy most often used for His Word? Not just a lamp and a light, but there's another one called a mirror. And His Word today acts as a mirror to us. And so that's what I want to do, is I want us to encourage us to look differently in the mirror each day. As we look at the mirror, it's easy for us to see what needs, you know, my mascara's running, too much blush, whatever it is. I didn't trim this loose hair up here. Whatever it is that we look in the mirror each morning to do, it's very easy for us to look in the mirror and see what things need attention. Or more importantly, where we're not how we like us to be, or how we like us to look. So what I'd like to do is encourage us, as we look in God's Word each day, to have that be the mirror of our soul and our heart. Have it be what shows us in our heart, shows us the things that I said this past week that I wish I hadn't done. Show me the things that I wish I hadn't done that I wish I just could make right again and I can't. So allow this week, as you look in the mirror each day, to be a reminder to look in God's Word. Let Him show you what's going on. The other way I wanted to encourage us is a little bit of a, maybe a slight thing, but it revolves around the word good. Okay? In the workplace, I hear people referred to as good people, or in the neighborhood, oh, they're good people, oh, he's a good person, he's a good this. How many of you have ever heard of that? You referred to somebody as good, right? How many of you, particularly those of you who are now churchgoers and your friends or neighbors know that, or your relatives know that, they talk about you as the good people, right? A good person, she's such a good person, right? I'm here to eradicate the word good from places it doesn't belong in our vocabulary. We are not good. We are forgiven. We are not good. We are transformed. Now, not that you can't appreciate someone. I appreciate her. She's very sweet. Okay, you can appreciate somebody, okay, for the way that God has given them talent or treasures or time. But the word good in our culture is just too pervasive, and it deceives us. And it's not an accurate picture of who we are. So let us give God the credit in saying He's the one who is good. Let us give God the credit for being the one who's transformed us. And let's stop using the word good. So this week, I guarantee you're going to have an opportunity to use it, and it's going to slip out of your mouth and say, oh, I remember he said that. Sorry. Yeah, he's a nice person, you know, or he's a good, I really appreciate him. Or somebody's going to say it about you. You need to be ready to respond. And not in some sort of religious response that's going to offend people. You say, yeah, thank you, you know, God's at work in my life. Or thank you, you know, I didn't always used to be this way. Really? You did that? And you're like, okay, look, we don't need to go into all the dark stories, okay? Particularly with your kids, right? There's only certain things we let them understand or know, right? There's all in due time. But, you know, there's going to be an opportunity for those of you who are believers. You're going to be called good this week, and I want you to be ready for that. And those of you who are believers and you're talking about other people, be careful. So let's look at the mirror and see ourselves differently. And then let's be careful how we use the word good. Because in this passage, clearly Paul helped us understand both Jew and Gentile, all of us fall short of God's glory. The second thing I want us to do is have a more accurate view of this gift of salvation we've received. We saw today how none of us seeks after God. So how does it work? We realize that more and more it's a supernatural act for God to choose us, and a supernatural thing for us to him to transform us. So there's two ways I want us to start. The first one is a hard one, and it's been the hardest thing for me over these past weeks I've been preparing the sermon. And that is to take my sin more seriously. At times, I view my sin as if it's like a fingernail that just grows for a while, and eventually I just have to clip it off, right? So I go about a couple of weeks before I really talk to God about anything I've said or done, and then usually it's because somebody comes up to me and says, oh, you've offended me, or you hurt me, and I'm like, oh, shoot, you know? But really what I want to do is, rather than like a fingernail that you clip every couple of weeks or every couple of weeks, I want to go back and think about sin as some deep disease that I have that I'm going to die from, and I'm taking medicine 3 times a day. And if I don't take my medicine, I will die. And that medicine is forgiveness. And it comes through confession. It comes through sitting down with God and saying, look, I'm really sorry, God. I know I've disappointed you. I know I've done things that haven't pleased you. But I'd like to take the time throughout our day to say sorry to God. You're going to have opportunities this upcoming week, I'm warning you. I've had too many opportunities over this past month, and it's been not good. I'd rather take it like a vitamin once a day, you know, rather than medicine 3 times a day. Even once a day has been hard. It's been very hard for me to say I'm sorry for things that I've thought, said, and done. And so it's not going to be easy. But I want to encourage you that every time that you say sorry, that God always forgives you. God never turns away the broken and contrite heart. The second thing I want to do is live as people chosen and loved by God unconditionally. I've mentioned before the phrase that we are worse than we think we are, but we're more loved than we'll ever know. Tim Keller has this quote, and it's a little bit long, I'm going to read it, but it really is meaningful to me. He says, the gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are, in themselves, still sinful and sinning, that's me, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous, that's also me. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared to believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dare to hope. This creates in us a new, radical, new dynamic for personal growth. It means the more that we see our own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to us. But on the other hand, the more aware we are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more we're able to drop our denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions of the character of our sin. Let me summarize that and say, if you understand how much you're loved, you're willing to be more yourself. And if you understand how much God loves you, you're just not going to believe it. And that's the last thing I want to do, is not believe it. I had the opportunity this week to connect with a couple and hear some exciting things that are happening in their life, some plans that we heard about. And I left their house and I said, I got to pinch myself, right? Why do we pinch ourselves? What does that expression come from? Can't believe it's real, I'm not in a dream, right? So this week, what I want you to do is start pinching yourself once a day. Now, don't pinch your spouse or your neighbors or your friends. They usually don't appreciate that. We have certain people like to be touched and certain people don't like to be touched, okay? Particularly those of you who don't like to be touched, don't, you know, you understand, okay? So I'd like you to pinch yourself once a day. Those of us who have accepted Christ and he has chosen us, I want you to pinch yourself once a day and say, I can't believe it's true. There's no good reason I should have been saved. When I look over these verses and I see all the things that I am, the things that I think, the things that I say, the things that I do, there is nothing in me that warrants this. C.S. Lewis says it this way, I've never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was the hunter and I was the deer. He stalked me like a redskin, took an unerring aim and fired. We've been chosen by him. I can't explain it to you. I don't know why. I don't know. I can tell you a little bit how. But why us and why not someone else? And who else may he still choose? I don't know. The mystery of his sovereignty is beyond me. But the matter of my faith is what I put my faith in, not the matter of the faith that I have. So God loves us like that. And I want us this week to pinch ourselves. I want us to be willing to confess our sins more often. I want us to be careful how we use the word good. And I want us to look in the mirror and see ourselves who we really are. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be fully known and truly loved, well, that's being loved by God. Praise be to him for his love for us. Let's pray. Dear God, you are an awesome God. You reign from heaven with wisdom, power, and love. We realize that we're far, far from you at times, and we don't even seek after you. Please forgive us for those times. We're so glad that you reach out to us. We thank you for the mercy and grace you gave us at the cross. Help us to live in the fullness of your grace this week. Your strength reaches to us and gives us power to do so. May we live in that strength this week as well. In your name, amen.